God is awesome. He is mighty in this place. I want to go back. I had started a message about a month ago on 314. And I just got through the introduction and never got into the meat of the message, and I want to go back to it. It's in the series of Joseph, and it was when Joseph was down in Egypt and he had been promoted to prime minister, and he had interpreted the dream, of course, and the first part of the dream was starting to come true. There was 7 years of prosperity, but they were to be followed by 7 years of tremendous lack. And it wouldn't be just in Egypt, it would be throughout that region. God had a purpose in all of this, and you would have to go and read that entire story out of Genesis chapter 41 and into 42. Tremendous story of how God moves us into places that sometimes we don't understand, but they're places of blessing if we will just continue to be faithful. And that's what was going on in Joseph's life. And there's so many truths that are there. When Jacob, it says in 42:8, and that's where I'm going to take up from, really. Jacob learned that Egypt had grain, and there was such a need for food in the area where Joseph and all of where Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers were, where his family had settled, It was a horrible situation. So Jacob said to his sons, you're going to need to go down to Egypt. And whenever he said that, all the brothers started looking at one another, and there was questions going on in their mind, and you could see that. And Jacob said to his sons, why do you keep looking at one another? Why do you just look at each other like that? And he continued, I've heard that there's grain down in Egypt. Go down there and buy some, so that we might live and not die. The 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob would not allow Benjamin to go. He was Joseph's younger brother. They both were from the same mother. So Joseph's brother couldn't go, Benjamin, with the others, because Jacob was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for the famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land and the person who sold grain to all the people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. That was one of the dreams that he had had many years before. and it had come to pass. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. It had been 21 years, a long time. Many of those years had been spent. You can divide it up into 3/7. There were 7 years that was spent in prison, more or less. And then he was brought out of prison to tell Pharaoh what he had dreamed. And there had been 7 years of prosperity, and now 7 years of famine was on the doorsteps. There had been many mountaintops during those 21 years, but there had been so many valleys and trials and hardships. There had been great victories, yes. The boy had become a man. The slave was now prime minister. So the passage before us shows that 21 years had passed since they last saw each other. Joseph, at that point, was the one at the disadvantage. The brothers, at this point, are the ones that are at a disadvantage. And Joseph treated the brothers roughly. And they were thrown into prison, kind of like he was. When Joseph's brothers see him, they don't recognize him, even though Joseph recognizes them. God uses this encounter in the lives of the 10 brothers of Joseph. He's working on something. He's working on their conscience. And that's what we're looking at today. How do we resurrect a dead conscience? So I want to look at three things. I want to look at how the conscience is seared, how the conscience is stirred, and finally how the conscience is saved. But I want to do something else before I get there. I want you to understand what the conscience is. The conscience, according to the dictionary, is that inner sense of right and wrong in one's conduct or motives, impelling one toward a right action. The Greek word that's used for conscience in the Bible is to know together. So you know the right and you're wrong, and you head in the right direction. Not all of us do that. Some of us can choose wrong. The conscience is kind of like a rudder for a ship. But it's a rudder for the soul. It's a guide. And it carries you toward the right thing when it's a healthy conscience. So regardless of how many times everyone has that conscience telling them what to do, if they disobey, then they're degrading their conscience each time. And it becomes less and less effective. The more times you go against it, the weaker it becomes, and the stronger the will to overcome it becomes. J. Oswald Sanders says, every conscience needs instruction. It's a delicate mechanism that has been thrown off balance by the fall. Just as a bullet will reach the bullseye only if the two sights are in alignment, so correct moral judgment and are delivered only when the conscience is correctly aligned with the Word, with Scripture, with the Holy Spirit. If one of those are not in line, then you'll never hit the bullseye. So sometimes it's dangerous to let your conscience be your guide. My mom used to tell me that, and I said, "Ooh, I can do whatever I want because I could override my conscience." I'd been in the habit of doing that, and mom would say, "Son, let your conscience be your guide." And yes, it would pull on me and it would irritate me, but my will was strong enough that I could override my conscience. I knew what was right. I knew what I should do, but I decided to do what I wanted to do. And sometimes that was not a good thing. So be careful in letting your conscience be your guide. The conscience is a gift from God that will steer you in the right direction if you have properly educated it, instructed it, and gave it the true right information. So we have to start there. We feed our conscience. And if we're in the Word regularly, we're feeding it the right foods. The strong, true foods. Joseph's brothers had long ago silenced their conscience. And you can do that. You can so hogtie your conscience that it won't even be able to say a word. It will just mumble at you. That's a dangerous place to be. God is about to bring to life that which they had so long ago killed. He will do it in our lives also, if we will allow Him. So point one, how the conscience is seared. How do you sear your conscience? The Bible says don't do that. But it says that they have seared their conscience and they can believe a lie. There's a story of the early years of Joseph's life, and you'll remember that his brothers sold him as a slave. And then they went a step beyond that. You know, sin's never satisfied with one act. Sin always wants another act. It wants to better or trump what it did before. It's never satisfied. That's why I always say sin will carry you further than you want to go and into places you never thought you'd be. And it'll have a price tag much greater than you ever wanted to pay. Joseph's brothers sold him as a slave to the wandering tribe or the wandering group. Then they killed an animal, a sheep, and they put the animal's blood on their brother's coat and carried it to their father. And they told him, "We found this." And with the blood on the coat, and they found it, and it wasn't on Joseph's body, what was Dad to think? My son that I love is dead. And Jacob assumed the worst, that Joseph was killed by some wild animal. And as they sold their brother and watched his captors haul him away, there had to be a tug upon their conscience. Something had to be there. God never leaves us defenseless. And the Holy Spirit is speaking through the conscience. And he's begging you, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And you literally have to push that aside to wander down the wrong path. They did too. There's something had to be going on in their heart and in their mind. Then when they lied to their father, which was a step above where they had been, the grief and the anguish on his face, how do you live with that? You kill that conscience. You don't allow it to show its face. And that must have happened on some level. But year after year, they experienced, they saw that guilt, grief. And it must have touched them on some level. Very few people are that hard-hearted. But as time passed, those feelings of guilt and remorse were totally silent until Dad says, you need to go to Egypt. The brother's seared conscience suddenly came alive. They came to a place where their hearts stopped speaking, but now they're realizing something. The Bible tells us that it's possible that we can come to the place where we'll go totally against God. 1 Timothy 4:2, such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. It refers to people who ignore everything good and only go to the bad. They have silenced the warning system. They have taken apart the guide, the steering mechanism, and they're just floating along wherever they want. And nothing can be heard. That takes place in our time. In 1984, an Avianca jet flying over Spain crashed into a mountain. Everyone on board that plane that day died instantly. When the investigators found the black box, they were amazed as they listened to the cockpit recording in the minutes just prior to that plane hitting that mountain. The plane's collision avoidance system began to speak to the pilot, and over it said to him, there's an object in your path. There's an object in the path. That computerized voice of a female speaking English was heard to say, pull up, pull up, pull up, over and over and over, pull up, pull up, pull up. After a few minutes, the pilot was heard to say, shut up, gringo. And with that, the pilot turned off the system and just ignored the warning, flipped the switch, and in a few moments, everyone was dead. It's what happens when we ignore our conscience. It's like that voice that cries out emphatically, pull up, pull up, pull up. If we heed the voice and we do what it's asking to do, all will be well. But if we ignore that voice and we do as we please, then we have begun the process of searing the conscience. The next time the voice of the conscience is heard as loudly and as clearly as ever, if we continue to ignore that internal warning, it won't be long until it stops and we flip the switch and we turn it off. Every time we ignore that voice, the conscience gets weaker and weaker and weaker, and we are restraining it, putting it in binds so that it can't get to us. We're teaching it that everything it believes is wrong and what we believe is right, even though what we believe is harmful to everybody. When you restrain your conscience, you're headed for a crash. Sooner or later, you might get away with it for years. But God says, be sure your sins will find you out. And there's coming a moment in time when you'll come face to face with what you have done. Joseph's brothers were there. They were face to face with what they had done. They just didn't know it yet. We need to be very careful about how we treat our conscience. And I can't say it enough. If we ignore the signals that it sends, we will quiet it. We will shut it up. And when the conscience says pull up, we'll say shut up. Just shut up. I know. I lived that life for a while. It's a terrible, terrible thing. Because when everything's quiet and you're laying with your head on your pillow, there's nothing to talk to you but your conscience. I can remember my conscience. I can remember my mom and hearing her as she prayed, devil, you can't have him. That's my boy. And I have literally folded my pillow around my ears and said, shut up, woman. I've apologized to her 10,000 times, I know. Thank God that he broke through that conscience. And then I would ask my mom, pray for me. Pray for me. I remember having some friends. They were good friends. But they had a dog I couldn't stand. I wanted to kill that dog. I mean, just shoot him right where he stands. No questions asked. He was a red lab. And they say those are real good dogs. This one wasn't. Maybe all the others are. But I've met two of them that's not. But this one wasn't. They kept their dog in their yard with that invisible fence thing. And they wear that collar, and if they get to the fence, it'll... And they had it turned wide open, because that was a dumb dog. He was a lot like an old bull that my dad had. That bull would lay down on top of that electric fence and short it out. And then he'd get over into the ryegrass. Dad called him smart. I called him dumb. But this dog, he was kind of like that. And it would inflict horrible pain on him if he got too close. But before the dog would get a shock, that collar thing beeps. Beep, beep, beep. The beeps are a warning to the dog that you better back up, buddy. You fixing to get zapped. But this old dog, he knew what the fence would do because he had been bit so many times by it. But he learned something else. That if he saw something out there on the other side of that fence that he really, really wanted, he would back up to the furthest point away from that fence. And then he would take off, running just as hard as he could. His teeth would be bared. He'd be growling. Rah, rah, rah. Stuff would be coming out of his mouth. Rah, rah, rah. Before he got to that fence, it would start beeping. And he would speed up. He'd give it all he had. Because that dog had learned something. He had learned if he ran fast enough, and then if he ran far enough, he'd be beyond the range of that fence. And the pain would stop. And then he could go wherever he wanted. He ignored the warning signals to get over that fence, to get out there. People who ignore the warning systems in their conscience, they're doing the same things. Oh yeah, there's that pain. But if you can endure the pain and get far enough away, it'll stop. So there's always that push. Go a little further. Go a little farther. Go. You have to ignore the pain in your heart and in your mind and just keep on running. It's a dangerous game and it doesn't end good. Your conscience, as I've already said, has to be trained. Because the conscience is not infallible. It makes mistakes. It gets things wrong sometimes. It only knows what it's been taught. And as a result, some people sometimes have an overactive conscience. And they see wrong in everything. And that's what's been taught. Their conscience has been trained that anything good, anything fun is wrong. And that's a miserable life also. That's why you have to stay in the Word. And you build your conscience on the Word. Be careful that you don't sear your conscience. That word sear means cauterize. You understand what that is? You take the hot iron or the hot instrument, and if you cut a vein or an artery with it, it will seal both ends so that no more blood can flow. That word, carterize, it means to brand or mark by branding, to stop a flow. It makes a scar. And that scar is deep. A conscience that's become seared is a conscience that ceases to feel anything. Don't let that happen. We can do it about church attendance. We can do it about giving. We can do it about sin. Don't let it happen. You're the only person that can stop it. God is too much of a gentleman to force himself on you. He will stand and he will plead with you, but he'll never force you. He invites you. He calls you. He compels you. But he never forces himself. So yeah, you can walk over it. And you can run far enough. But it's not a good place to be. There's more pain out there than there is in here. People need to hear, and people need to know. So next week I want to take up on how the conscience is stirred and what God does. God loves you so much that he was willing to give up his only son, who climbed a cross. Nobody could make him get on that cross. I don't care how big that Roman soldier was. He wasn't man enough to make him get on that cross. Jesus climbed onto that cross for one reason, and that's you and me. He knew that he was the only way that you and me could make it to the Father. He had lived that perfect life. He had said no to every wrong and yes to every right for you and me. It had to be. He fulfilled the law. So he internalized it. And he said, I would rather mercy than law. So he extends to us mercy and grace. It's his right. And he says, as many as come to me, I will in no wise cast them out. He will never push you away. Only you can make that decision. And only after you've killed your conscience. Jesus loves you and gave himself for you. The Father loves you and gave up that which was dearest to him. And now by grace, you and I can come. All we have to do is say, Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I want to serve you. And then we repent, which means turn from the way that we were going and start heading in the way that God would have us go. And we start teaching our conscience how to be that rudder that keeps us on course. And the Holy Spirit will make sure it does. So would you bow your heads with me for a moment, please?